All right, as Pastor Hind mentioned, today's our last look at John Mark Comer's Practicing the Way. This is not a book about salvation. It's a book about what comes after. It's that period of time in between coming to faith in Jesus and going home to be with him forever in heaven. And we've kept it grounded all the way through this series in three key biblical assumptions. And the first is that the Christian life ought to be a growing life. When you walk with Jesus, there is continual development, and there's forward movement, and there's progress over time. Jesus said as much. John chapter 3, when he's talking to Nicodemus, what does he say? He says we have to be born again. What comes after being born? Peter answers that question. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. So that's our first assumption, that every one of us, regardless of age, regardless of however many years you can claim of Christianity, that all of us spiritually have at least a little bit of growing up to do. And the second thing we're going to keep in our minds here is that first and foremost, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. Paul wrote about this in 2 Corinthians. He said, and we all are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. Notice how he is speaking in passive terms. And that passage ends this way. He says, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, at the same time, though, it's very clear that this is also going to be our work. Spiritual growth and maturity, it requires some effort on our part. And it's only a few chapters after, in that same letter of 2 Corinthians, that Paul, without backtracking, without apologizing, without even acknowledging whatever tension we might feel about these two ideas, he says, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Now, one definition that we could use for spiritual formation is the conscious process by which we both heighten and satisfy our thirst for God. And it's impossible without the Holy Spirit. And it's our reading today that makes it really clear that this is meant to be our life's work, following Jesus, becoming more close to him, but also that it's meant to be hard work. You already know that from experience, but we lose sight of that sometimes, that it's meant to be hard. And so Jesus gives this command that's pretty well known, but very easily misunderstood, and therefore it's often ignored or even reviled. It's this command that his followers have to take up their cross. So this is from Luke chapter 9. We're starting at verse 21. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. He's talking about Peter's confession that Jesus was the Messiah. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Notice the order, that all of the things that Jesus did came first. And then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. This is God's word. It's not much of a sales pitch, is it? Your master, your rabbi, your leader, he must suffer and die. And by the way, if you want to follow him, if you want to have anything to do with him, you're going to suffer too. How can God's Messiah, with all of his power and all of his glory, all of his authority, how can he speak this way as if he doesn't have a choice? There's nothing outside of God that could force him to do something he doesn't want to do. And that's kind of the point. He willingly surrendered his right to want anything for himself. These things must happen because it was the only way to save us and because it's what he came to do. And it's in light of his suffering and his surrender and obedience that an obligation is placed on anyone who wants to be his disciple. A disciple of Jesus must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow him. Denying yourself sounds, I know it sounds a little bit like skipping a dessert or passing on some kind of a luxury. It's like a temporary restraint for a later reward. That's how we usually think about it. But really the best way to grasp the meaning and the force of this word here is to look at what's probably the most memorable use of that word in the New Testament, when Peter denied Jesus. Remember what happened? That after Jesus was arrested, Peter followed from a distance, and he was so afraid, and he became so wrapped up in his need for self-preservation and self-protection that when he was recognized, he denied even knowing Jesus. And so this word, this phrase, it clearly can't mean something like self-control or making calculated decisions. This is a flat-out refusal to be swayed by the needs of someone else. So what would it mean to deny yourself? That anyone who wants to follow Jesus has to refuse to pay attention to what his own desires are saying. Not just to limit or moderate them, but to cut all ties. Because if you really want Jesus to be your master, you have to forcefully remove anything else that's currently in that position, even yourself. So let's make sure we understand what it is that Jesus meant with this command to take up your cross. And we're going to come at it tonight from three different angles. First, that there is always a cost. There's always a cost of discipleship. Not that you can buy your way in, but it does require to leave some things behind. But Jesus isn't coercing anyone. He's not trying to twist your arm. You don't have to do it. If the cross is too heavy or too uncomfortable, you can walk away. But there's a cost to that too. That's the cost of non-discipleship. That is, what it means if you refuse it. And finally, the fact that Jesus suffered first. It tells us that it cannot be because he doesn't care about us. It can't be because he wants to harm us or punish us. But it is going to be hard. And so we'll close with life under the cross. We'll start with that first point, the cost of discipleship. I know that sometimes when we use this phrase, we mean something other than what Jesus meant. You know, if you're saying like, that's just my cross to bear. Sometimes we're talking about just sort of like a general sort of suffering, maybe something that's not likely to go away. So you just have to, you know, accept it and carry on. Like maybe an annoying brother-in-law or something more serious than that. Maybe chronic pain. Maybe some sort of a fatal tragedy, a natural disaster, the death of people we love. Now, don't get me wrong. These are all griefs. Griefs that we may have to bear in a fallen world, but strictly speaking, those things are not the cross. They're in the category of hard things that you're going to have to deal with, whether you're a Christian or not. The cross is what Jesus calls you to pick up voluntarily. It's what you bear only because you're following Jesus, and it's not extra credit. It's not some advanced stage of Christianity that's just meant for, you know, when I'm ready, I'm going to take that extra step. Jesus uses words like whoever, meaning he doesn't limit it to just some. He uses the word must. He's saying it's not optional. He's saying there is no other kind of discipleship. And so Jesus' words here are forcing us to confront an uncomfortable truth that a lot of what we might be tempted to call Christianity might actually prove to be spiritual fraud. You know, if my faith is nothing more than warm feelings toward Christ, or an appreciation for the amenities that come with church membership, or participation in good causes, even ethical behavior, or enjoying a loving community. You know, we can actually have all of those things, even in the absence of faith. A Christian life that is primarily about being served, and being comfortable, and being in control, and is characterized by an attitude of, my will, not your will be done, actually isn't Christian at all. The only kind of Christ following is self-denying, cross-bearing discipleship. Following Jesus is always going to require us to leave some things behind, to put to death that old self-centered way of living. And so there are different kinds of crosses, and each of us bears a different cross, but we can define it this way. It's whatever fear, whatever burden, whatever uncomfortable obedience that we would look at and be tempted to wonder if following Jesus, if actually trusting him and fully surrendering to him really makes sense. Here's the big problem. I want Jesus, but I don't want to die. I don't just mean in the sense of preserving life or keeping my heart beating or keeping my lungs breathing. I mean in the sense of maintaining control. The freedom to do what I want when I want to do it, to be true to myself, to do what feels good. Jesus knows that that's how we want to define life, as doing what we want when we want it. And to that he says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. Jesus is calling us to surrender our autonomy, to surrender our will, even our right to decide what we think is right and what we want for ourselves. And because we're sinful and because even our thinking and our reasoning is corrupted, it can be hard for us to know if we're actually doing that. And so let me offer you some questions that we could ask ourselves each day just to reflect and examine. First, what is it that I'm living for? What is it that if I lost it, if it was taken away from me, if I didn't get my way, that I wouldn't know who I am anymore? I wouldn't know for sure if it was worth it to keep on going. What am I hoping to gain by my actions today? In other words, what am I pursuing? What dream, what goal, what accomplishment am I directing my energy and my resources toward? And once I identify those things, what I'm living for, what I'm longing for, I need to ask, how long will those things last? I mean, we'll ask that question before we spend money on a pair of shoes. Shouldn't we ask the same question before we spend our lives on something? And the last question is, what would it mean today for me to lose my life in order to save it in the end? Now, if these are uncomfortable questions, please don't take it out on me. I actually don't think these are any harder than what Jesus himself is saying. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. All we're trying to do is figure out what this is actually going to cost each one of us individually. And Jesus says it up front. Why? He's not trying to talk you out of it. He wants you to follow him. But he wants you to do it with your eyes open, because he knows what happens to those people who expect it to be easy. They're going to turn away like so many turned away, the crowds who walked away as soon as it got hard. He wants his potential followers to count the cost, and not just the cost of discipleship, but also the cost of non-discipleship. Because walking away has its own cost, and it's devastating. It would be really easy for us to complain about like how hard this spiritual life is. You know, God actually expects us to sacrifice our money for our neighbor's needs, for ministry needs. He expects us not to overindulge. He expects us to control the things we say and to conform and to be like him. We don't have to pretend that that's not hard work. In fact, there's only one thing that's harder: the unspiritual life. And here's the irony of it all, that if we were to try to avoid the difficulty of knowing Jesus, we wouldn't actually escape hardship. We would just be exchanging one burden for another. Maybe you know the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor in Germany during World War II. And he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. Now, he said about this, like, yeah, of course we could shake off this burden, the burden laid on us. But then we find out that in doing so, we're actually choosing an even heavier burden, an even heavier yoke. He called it the yoke of ourself. And what he meant by that was that the weight of selfishness is even heavier than the weight of surrender. That the exhaustion of chasing after our desires and acquiring whatever it is that we think that we need to be happy and content, it wears us out faster and more severely than any discipline of discipleship ever could. John Mark Comer puts it this way. He says, life is hard with or without God, but what's really hard, nearly unbearable for some, is trying to face the pain and suffering of life apart from God. So is trying to save yourself rather than be saved. Living in a godless, shepherdless, meaningless universe, that's really, really hard. Anybody who's suffering without knowing Jesus, the best that they can hope for is that maybe the suffering will end Maybe there will be some point to it. Maybe it'll build character. So the idea that anyone could actually like avoid the path of discipleship, to refuse to carry the cross and enjoy an easier existence, in doing that, we would actually make life harder. What did Jesus say? Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And isn't that what pretty much everyone does? Spend their lives, that is their money and their time and their energy, to get as much comfort and security and happiness and control over their lives as possible. And what's the result? They're usually not that happy or comfortable or secure because everything they have, everything that's precious to them can so easily be lost. And if they don't know it yet, they will. I know that's a lot. But the good news is that you don't have to know that life. You never have to experience that. You've been called to something so much better. You've been called to be an apprentice of Jesus, to give everything up about that old way of living and in exchange for a new one. Jesus told this parable that so perfectly sums this up. A man found a treasure in a field, and it was buried in a field. What did he do? He did what anyone would do, anyone with half a brain. He went home and he liquidated his assets. He collected everything he had. He scraped together every penny so he would have enough money to go and buy that field. And in so doing, he made himself so fabulously wealthy that he didn't give a second thought to all that crummy stuff he had to give up in order to get the field. That doesn't make him a genius. It doesn't make him some kind of a hero or virtuous in any way. It's just the only thing that makes sense. Now, just because it's logical, though, doesn't mean it's actually going to be easy. Anyone who has had to declutter their basement or their garage knows that life would be better if you could cut certain things out of it, but it requires difficult decisions and a lot of hard work. So let's look at life under the cross. It's hard, but because the Holy Spirit is guiding and empowering and transforming us as we grow, it doesn't stay the exact same type of hard. Aspects of it will get easier, even while new struggles arise. But more than that, despite the blood and the sweat and the tears, we can say that it's also a joy. My family and I took a trip to Michigan last week, and we did something we don't always have opportunity to do here in the city. We took a little hike, a little loop at Orchard Beach State Park outside of Manistee. And if you walk in the forest there, there are hills and there are trees that have fallen over the path and there are roots that have grown up in the path that threaten to trip you. And I did trip more than once, but when I tripped, I didn't fall. I'll tell you though, our three-year-old, she tripped a couple of times and took some nosedives into the dirt. Now, we are all familiar with this metaphor of walking with God. It's all over Scripture. So is the related metaphor, stumbling. In our spiritual walk, we're going to stumble. We're going to trip. We will fall, and we will get lost. Sometimes we will even intentionally wander off the path. This isn't a maybe. This is a when. It's going to happen. We're going to lose our tempers. We're going to dwell on our anxieties as if God has nothing to say about tomorrow. We're going to act selfishly, and we're going to lie to manipulate people, and we're going to sin in the pursuit of getting our way. And when we don't get our way, we'll sin then too. And all these good habits we've been talking about, these spiritual disciplines that we're trying to incorporate into our lives that are meant to help us walk more closely with Jesus, we're going to fail at them. When it happens, what then? Well, what do you think I did when my little girl tripped and fell? I didn't leave her behind. I picked her up, and I gave her a hug, and I dusted the dirt off of her, and I set her back down on the path. So when we stumble and when we fall, that's not the end of our journey. It's not the end of our apprenticeship. Each time we fail, we are called to begin again. It's why Jesus said daily. This is the beauty and the grace of this call. That when you lose sight of Jesus, when you fail to keep him and his word in the forefront of your mind, when by your words and your thoughts and your actions, you deny him instead of denying yourself, he doesn't deny you. He forgives. He restores. He gives you strength to start over, to once again deny yourself, to take up your cross and to follow him. There was a monk who was once asked, "What do you do all day in the monastery?" And his answer was, we fall and get up, fall and get up, fall and get up again. That's what the Christian life looks like. When we talk about living as an apprentice to Jesus, denying self, taking up your cross and following, we've said that as we do it, we expect growth to happen. But it's going to be frustratingly slow. And there are going to be plenty of failures along the way. That doesn't make us failed apprentices any more than tripping makes a toddler a failed human being. It just means that we are not yet what the Holy Spirit is transforming us to be. And as heavy as the cross is, Jesus makes it a joy. And I know this is counterintuitive, but what did Jesus say? It's only in losing your life for him that you'll actually save it. We know for sure that whatever cross God sends into your life and calls you to carry, it's not going to crush you. Whatever burden he allows or sends, he will match it with his strength. He didn't say, take up your cross and figure it out. He didn't say, come to me, all you who are big and strong and built to last. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Take my yoke on you and learn from me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I know it doesn't always feel easy and light. So what's this going to look like in your life? Well, I'm going to share with you how John Mark Comer closes his book. It's four steps as you seek to walk more closely with Jesus, to become like him, to follow his example, to do as he did. First, he says, daily reflect on the beauty of life in the kingdom of God. You've got to hold before your mind and imagination the beauty and the possibility of life with him. Just let it blow your mind, just how good he is, how little we deserve it. We've got to daily open up our Bibles and read about the rescue plan that God carried out, that he sent his son to die for us. Read about it. Read the promises that Jesus made with you in mind. Let it amaze you, and then just go and tell him about it in prayer. And second, once your heart is consumed by this vision of Jesus, you got to begin right where you are, no matter where that is. Take one small step immediately. What does taking up your cross look like for you right now, today? What would it look like to develop a new habit or to practice a new spiritual discipline or to cut something out of your life that's been holding you back? And if you stumble, stumble forward and expect that God's going to catch you. Today's task is not to immediately become the paragon of virtue and Christian maturity that you wish you were. Today's task is to take a small step forward with Jesus and just doing whatever the next right thing is. Jesus has never met anyone except for where they actually are. So take your next step with Jesus and ask him to bless it. The third thing is just take it slow, because the temptation is going to persist. It was a part of our life before. It's going to be a burden in our lives now, that this would be just another way of proving how worthy we are, how strong we can be. And even though it looks so much like the right thing and it feels so much the right thing, but it can just become another idol, another way of showing God just how little we want him or need him. So my suggestion is to start with rest. Start with Sabbath. Rather than adding a new thing into your life, find something that you can cut out. Deny yourself. Make some space and let God fill it. And then when you fail, and you will, we all do, repent, but don't get sucked into self-recrimination and shame. Fall back on God's mercy. Let him pick you back up. The reason that we know Jesus is worth following is because he has already shown us that he is good, that we can trust him, and that the cost of following him is nothing compared to what we gain. And this is going to be hard. That's the point. The Christian life isn't about bypassing suffering, but finding Christ in it. Left to ourselves, we would choose the path of least resistance every single time. We would cling to control, and we would chase comfort, and we would call that freedom. But that road leads us away from the only one who can save us, the one who denied himself. And it started way before his literal cross. His uncomfortable obedience began when he left heaven's glory to put himself in the lowest place. He lived most of his life in total obscurity. He submitted to sinful human parents and other sinful human authorities, facing temptations and saying no to his own needs, always pursuing and preferring what his heavenly Father wanted, even though it meant that the Son of Man must suffer. And when the time came to take those final steps toward completing the mission he had been sent for, he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." He took the cross we deserved and surrendered his life. He denied himself perfectly. He submitted perfectly. He surrendered perfectly because we couldn't. We can take up our crosses because the Lord who demands everything from us is also the Savior who has already given everything to us. So if your cross feels heavy this week, when you are tempted to compromise and when you fall yet again, when the cost seems too high, just remember that you are not carrying it to earn salvation, but because salvation has already been won. And when you pray, don't pray for a life of ease or a life without crosses, because that would mean a life without Jesus. Our crosses are necessary because they keep us from falling too much in love with this world. And they force us to confront and deny our independent streaks that wish that we could do this all on our own. And they drive us to lean into Christian communities where we can help each other to shoulder burdens. And ultimately, our crosses chase us back to our Savior again and again. And even if that's the only thing they did, that would be enough to call it a joy. So why would we ever pick up a cross? Why would we ever choose to surrender our will and practice spiritual disciplines that we know are going to be hard? I gave you that definition of spiritual formation at the beginning. It's that conscious process by which we both heighten and satisfy our thirst to God. And as you walk more closely with him, you realize more and more just how much you need him. And at the same time, how fully he's given himself to you, how completely you have him. He promises up front that following him is going to be hard. It's going to mean temptation, and it's going to require surrender and obedience. It's a guaranteed struggle, but he also promises help and rescue in the midst of it. And at the end of a life following Jesus, he has promised an eternity with no more crosses. Not so much taking our crosses away as taking us away from our crosses, bringing us to himself forever, where there will be no more temptation and no more grief and no more struggle and no more loss, just joy without regret for anything that was left behind. So today you can take up your cross, not with fear of what it might cost or how much it might hurt, but with confidence that Christ has already accomplished it. And when you stumble, get up again. That's what apprentices do. That's what saved people do. That's what those who are being transformed do. Until the day that crosses are laid down forever and we come face to face with the one who carried his cross for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, give us courage to take up our cross daily, grace to find joy in surrender, and faith to trust that what we lose for you is nothing compared to what we gain in you. Keep us following where you lead until the day you lead us home. Amen.
This podcast is a production of St. Marcus Ministries. For similar content, subscribe to our St. Marcus Church YouTube channel or follow us on Facebook. If you're seeking ways to grow, serve, or give, download the Church Center app and add St. Marcus as your church. There, you can submit private prayer requests, receive weekly news updates, and more. If you enjoy these messages, please subscribe and share with a friend. Thank you for listening, and God bless.